We're going to look at Psalm 1 together. It's page 254. If you're using the Bibles, we have them back. You're welcome to take a Bible. You're welcome to keep a Bible if you need a Bible. We have them back. But page 254, Psalm 1. Let me read this for us, and then I'll pray for us. We'll consider it together. Psalm 1, this is the word of our God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow before you and we thank you that we can come together in this place and open your word, that you, our gracious and loving God, have in love decided to speak to us, to communicate to us, to show us the way that we are to live in this world. And Father, as we consider this portion of your word, we pray that you would help us, that you'd help us to understand and help us to apply these things in our lives. We pray that your word would be planted deep in each of our hearts, and that we would know this life of blessing that you speak of here, this life of flourishing in this world. Father, we turn to you and ask for your help. We ask for your spirit to work in us. Please take away any distractions and help us to focus on Jesus, our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, part of the beauty of Psalm 1 is its simplicity. It's very basic. It's only six verses. It's short. But the truths found within these few lines of Scripture are absolutely essential for each of us. So what we just read, what I read for us, and then how we respond to what I read, and how, if you understand this, how we locate ourselves in what we read, these things will drastically affect our lives now and will drastically affect everything before us. How we interact, how we respond to Psalm 1 drastically affects our lives now and everything that is before us in each of our lives. Huge implications, huge consequences to how we respond to God's word. So 5 years from now, 15 years from now, till the day of our death, and then on into eternity, God says these things matter. God gives us his truth. And as we receive God's truth, how we respond to that has huge, huge implications. So here, Psalm 1 tells us that at a most basic level, there are only two kinds of people. Only two kinds of people that live in this world. Only two kinds of people in this room. Two kinds of people with very different lives, going very different directions, and having very, very different ends. And each of us, we have to step back and think about, each of us in this room is in one of these two groups. So it's interesting, you know, from our vantage point, as we live our lives, kind of the distinction between these two groups that we see in Psalm 1, the distinction is kind of fuzzy and blurry, and it's hard to distinguish these two groups. Right? There seem to be some very nice people in this world who do amazing acts of service, who do wonderful things for others, but they would stand before us and claim, I have no love for Jesus, no love for God, no delight in God's word, but they do all these amazing things. And then, very sadly, there are those who say, yes, I love God, I love Jesus, I even love his word, but then we look at their lives, we look at the selfishness, the arrogant attitudes that we see in some professing Christians, and it's hard to understand, right? These things become fuzzy. Well, I think Psalm 1 comes to us in light of that aspect of our lives. Psalm 1 comes to us, God's word comes to us, and helps us to see these things more clearly. helps us to understand the clarity of the reality of these two groups in God's world, and helps us to examine our own hearts, which sometimes can be a bit fuzzy and blurry, hard to understand. Psalm 1 points us to what matters. So I've titled this A Watershed of Ways. So a geography term, a watershed. The continental divide is a watershed, right? So over in the western part of the United States, there's this mountain range. There's this spot where you can see a sign, the snow on this mountain. It appears, this mound of snow appears to be all together, all the same. But some of this snow will melt and go down this valley to this valley and end up in the Pacific Ocean. And some of the snow, the same mound, will melt and go down this valley and end in the Atlantic Ocean. So miles and miles apart. That's what I think we see here in Psalm 1, a watershed of ways. We all appear to be in the same situation. We live in the same time period. We live in the same place. We go to the same school. We have the same type of jobs. But there are two drastically different ways, two drastically different ways that we all are on, and we see that here. We see this in Psalm 1. And we have to examine our own lives in light of the truth of Scripture here. The two different ways God has before us. So here's how I'd like us to look at Psalm 1. 3 points, 2 verses each. Two divergent ways, verses 1 and 2. That'll be the most of our time will be spent there. Two summarizing pictures, verses 2 and 3. And then two extreme ends, two very different ends. Verses 5 and 6. So first, the two divergent ways. Verses 1 and 2, most of it, as we read it, as we think about it, as we look at it, most of the time is spent on this life of the blessed man, what it looks like to be this person. But by contrast, we can understand the other way, the other option, the other way before us. So under this heading, in verses 1 and 2, we see two things. What the blessed man does. What the blessed man does not do, what he avoids. Right? We see that in verse 1. What he does not do, what he avoids. And then what the blessed man does, what he focuses on in life. So first, the blessed man, look at verse 1, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So negatively, this is what the blessed man, blessed person does not do. They avoid these things. They don't walk, stand, or sit with the wicked, with the sinners, with the mockers. So I think a few important things here. First, I think we see this dangerous progression that can happen in a person's life. From walking to standing to sitting. I think the psalmist here is pointing us to a dangerous progression that can happen in any of our lives. First, walking in the counsel of the wicked. Walking with them. Moving along the path of life. But we're still walking the path of life, but we start to hang out. We start to identify in some ways with the wicked around us. Hanging out with the godless. Picking up their counsels and their different perspectives on the world. We have God's perspective from Scripture, but we start to walk a little bit this way and start to take some of the perspectives of the world around us. Kind of casually, slowly, moving a little bit off the path, walking in the counsel of the wicked, then standing in the way of sinners. We decide to stop on the walk, right? We decide to stop, and we start to adopt some of the lifestyles and the habits and the thought patterns. We identify more with this group, cooperate more with them, but we stop walking on the path. And then the last point of the progression, sitting down in the seat of mockers. This word mockers here is a strong word, sneering, cajoling, snickering. Looking at those who take righteousness and holiness and obedience seriously. And now sitting down with the mockers, mocking with them, intimately identifying with them and the life choices and the lifestyles that they take. So the psalmist is saying, here's a progression, a very dangerous progression. You're walking along the path. You start to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Then all of a sudden you find yourself standing still in the way of sinners until you sit down in the seat of mockers. So we see the call to avoid something here, though, right? The first group of people, these who are blessed, happy, those who are highly favored by God and live in this world as they should, they're called to avoid and resist the counsel and the perspective of the wicked, those who do not trust in God, those who do not look to God. So we need to be mindful here that we live in a world where this different counsel, this different perspective surrounds us. And as we walk in this path of life, we need to be mindful that we can kind of go off path and start to imbibe, start to see this counsel of the wicked impact our lives till we stand and sit in this dangerous progression. So what does this look like for us? What does this look like for you and me in our lives? Who do we let influence us? Who do we let influence those under our care, our children? What do we bring before them? What do we bring before us again and again with this different perspective, this different take on life, this different take on Jesus Christ, this different take on who God is? Do we let these different messengers influence our own hearts, the way we think, and influence those we are charged to care for, our children? Bloggers, podcasters, is that a word, podcasters? I don't know, you know, people who do podcasts. Comedians, entertainers, writers, musicians, politicians, professors, fellow students and co-workers, all are giving this perspective on life. And we can't avoid this. We shouldn't avoid this altogether. But do we recognize the counsel that comes our way? And do we, as we hear God's truth and receive this counsel from God, avoid it, resist it, turn from it? This worldly perspective all around us. Whereas one pastor defined worldliness in this way: sin seems normal, righteousness seems strange, it's extreme. You know, it's puritanical. The grown-up way of thinking is not to think about obedience and holiness. Do we let this influence the way we think? So I think that's an important point here. Blessed is the man who doesn't do these things, who's mindful of the counsel and turns from it. But I think another important point here, kind of qualifying this, is another place in Scripture where we're told that Jesus sat down with tax collectors and sinners. So how do we jive Psalm 1's call to avoid wicked counsel and avoid, in a sense, hanging out with them, with Jesus' example, which I believe is for us, to sit down with tax collectors and sinners? I would say Jesus' example for us is to befriend them, to get to know them, to come alongside, to walk with them, we could say. So how do we jive these things? We're not called to separate from sinners and shelter ourselves in our own little group of, you know, we think we're the good guys, right? That's not what the church is. That isn't the message here. The call is that the righteous are those who are blessed. They are mindful of the drastically different counsel and perspective and thought patterns of this world. They understand, the blessed person understands how easily they can be influenced. So they guard themselves in specific ways as they befriend people with different perspectives, as they enter into the world, because we're called to go into the world. But we go into the world guarding ourselves with God's truth. Looking at verse 2, delighting in the law of God, delighting in this other counsel that comes from God, and guarding ourselves with God's truth. So how do we do this? In the world, but not of the world. We go into the world. That's the clear command, the mission of God. But we're aware of the different way of thinking. We test all things with the truth of God. We evaluate all things around us through God's truth with the help of God's people. And we also immerse ourselves in the good counsel of God's world. I think that's how we jive Psalm 1 with Jesus' example for us. So, what doesn't he do? He avoids the counsel of the wicked. What does he do? Verse 2. Positively now, blessed is the man, the person who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The man looks to God's word for counsel, for perspective on life. He turns to it again and again, day and night, meditating on it. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So a few things here. First, it's not an exact contrast to verse 1, But you do see, instead of being influenced by just the surroundings, by the people around us, we choose to be influenced by God's reality, God's perspective. So we go to His Word again and again. So that contrast is there. But we also have to understand, what does the psalmist mean here by the law of the Lord? He delights, he enjoys the law of the Lord. What is this referring to? It's not just a bunch of commands in Scripture. The law of the Lord used here is for the whole of the Bible, the message of the Bible. Law of the Lord here is God's Word, is Scripture. Blessed is the man who delights in God's Word, in this book, the Scriptures. So not a list of rules, not just delighting in God's law, a list of rules, but to the whole of the Bible. And what is the Bible? Not just a list of rules, not just a bunch of good principles to live by. The Bible is the story of God making promises to us, and to God keeping His promises to us climactically through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. So blessed is the person who delights in this book that centers, that fixates on Jesus Christ, on who He is, what He has done, because He is the one who has kept all the promises of God. In Him, all the promises of God are yes and amen, right? So blessed is the man who delights in this book that centers on Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus could say to the religious leaders, you're searching the Scriptures, in John 5, you're searching the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And Jesus would say, you're right. The Scriptures do lead you to eternal life. But they bear witness about Me. It's through Me. You refuse to come to Me that you may have life. So you're studying the Scriptures. You're going to the Scriptures to find this eternal life. But yet you reject Me, Jesus says. The Scriptures are about Me. And Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, after His resurrection, Jesus is walking with these two followers of His. They don't recognize Him for some reason. He hides Himself from them in some way. But then at the end of their conversation, as they're just saddened by the fact that Jesus died, they don't know what's going to happen, He says to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe what? All that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. It's all about Me. I am the one who keeps the promises of God. I am the one who brings eternal life, Jesus says. So I think we have to understand Psalm 1 in light of this emphasis that Jesus is the focus of Scripture. So what does that look like? If I want to be a blessed man, if I want to experience the blessing that is described here in Psalm 1, what is it going to look like? It's not just, I'm going to make a commitment to be in God. It's not just this, that word just. It's not, I'm going to make a commitment to be in God's Word. I'm going to read the Bible this year, 3 chapters a day, whatever it takes to get through in the whole year. I'm going to do this, discipline myself, and do it. And I'm going to meditate on it. So I'm going to memorize this verse today. And this, it's not just that, as helpful as that is. What does it mean? What does it look like? It means turning to Scripture and understanding it in light of the central theme of Jesus Christ and understanding how Jesus Christ drastically changes the way that I think, the way that I live, the way that I feel, the way that I face the difficulties of life, the way that I face temptation and sin, the way that I face looking to the future. Jesus Christ becomes central. And I believe we will delight in God's Word more as we understand how Jesus Christ is the center and how that impacts everything for us. Let me try to unpack it more here. The person who is this blessed person will strive for obedience in light of the work of Jesus Christ, will strive, will zealously pursue holiness. Right? They'll zealously pursue holiness because the Scriptures, as we read them and meditate on them, clearly call us to live a certain way. Clearly call us to obedience and to holiness and to righteousness and to purity. So this blessed person will strive, will zealously go after holiness and righteousness and purity. But they will do this in light of Jesus Christ, the one who keeps all of the promises of God. And we will do this not to earn acceptance and favor with God. The blessed man is not someone who reads Scripture and sees this call to holiness and righteousness and purity and says, I'm going to do this. God is going to be so happy with me. Not for acceptance, but from the acceptance and the approval that we receive from Jesus Christ's work for us, because we are accepted and approved, then in His power we will pursue obedience and pursue righteousness. As we read Scripture, we see how we fall short again and again. We'll turn to Jesus, the one who obeyed for us, the one who died for us, and we'll turn from that to a life of holiness and obedience, not for acceptance, but from the acceptance we have in Him. But it will be a life pursuing holiness. Secondly, the blessed person, in light of the message of Scripture, will deal with their sin before God and before others. Will take their sin very seriously. They will not take the counsel of the world, which is maybe just to hide or ignore, let some time pass, and then the guilt will kind of lessen, move to the corners of the heart, right? No, they won't take that counsel, living with pretense, hiding. No, the blessed man will read Scripture, see his sin, see her sin, and will willingly confess that sin, put it on the table before their God, and find forgiveness through the death of Jesus Christ. As we meditate on Scripture, as we delight in God's Word, as we're in Scripture, that blessed person will deal with their sin and their failure in light of the work of Jesus Christ, and will have consciences not labored with guilt, but set free by the blood of Jesus Christ to walk in obedience before Him. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. Think about God, His ways, and how Jesus Christ impacts every aspect of life. I think the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, as he's kind of getting ready to go off the scene, he's writing these letters to Timothy, his kind of the man following him in ministry. And I think he gives his philosophy of ministry in 1 Timothy 1:5 when he says, the aim of our charge, the aim of everything we do, Timothy, Paul says, the aim of all we do for the people we are serving, the aim is that they would grow in love, that they'd love God and they'd love others. The aim of our charge, he says, is love that flows from these three things, Timothy, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. How does a person get a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith? It's only by turning to Scripture, seeing the centrality of Jesus Christ, as we live and see how we fall short, and our consciences are afflicted with guilt, we come to the cross of Jesus and find cleansing to have a good conscience. How does someone get a pure heart? Right? How does someone get a pure heart? Only through the work of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that we have. So from these three things, a pure heart, a good conscience, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and a sincere faith, this love flows in our hearts and the people's hearts, Paul is saying. This is the philosophy of ministry. Point them to Christ through repentance, good conscience, pure heart, and faith, sincere faith. Love flows. Delight and meditate on the truth of God, and let the love of God flow to others. D.A. Carson says, if you can say this, that you delight and meditate on Scripture and see the central theme of Jesus Christ, if you can say this, you've said everything. The merely functional things, all the duties of life, they all will follow if we delight in Scripture. Now, a few points before we move on, a few thoughts. I think we have to be careful with ourselves, sensitive with ourselves as we come to God's Word. And maybe some here think, man, I just don't delight in God's Word as I should. I have a hard time reading it. I feel like I've heard all these things before. You know, some of us grown up in Sunday school, we've heard it all. I just don't come to the Word of God when I do come with any sense of enjoyment and delight. Well, number one, I do think, we see the centrality of Jesus Christ and how we deal with our guilt and how we see this call to, I think if we see that, that will help us delight. As we see the impact of Christ on everything, I think that will help us. But I think we also have to come recognizing that it's not normal to to lack this delight. It's not what God wants for us, we can say, but we can pray to him that he would change us, that he would give us a delight, that he would lead us from these dry times so that we can enjoy and delight in the law of God, in the word of God. But we must be sensitive. We must be careful not to throw ourselves under the bus, say, man, I never delight. No, go back to the word. See the way Jesus Christ, centered in the word, changes everything. And pray that God changes what you enjoy, changes what you delight more and more as you turn to his word. So that was a long first point. I have no idea how long. But secondly, I said that was the longest. Verses 3 and 4, two really cool summarizing pictures here. So you have the blessed life, the wicked life we'll see, two summarizing pictures. If we took a little field trip, all of us, just a few blocks down to Ross Business School, I kind of have this vague memory of walking through there, so I hope this is accurate, but something like this. Right outside, there's kind of this courtyard area. So you walk through Ross Business School, and there are these two, I believe it's two, pretty big trees, kind of that maybe they built Ross Business School around. Some of the details may be fuzzy here, but two big trees right next to the building. You can walk through there. Let's say we take this field trip in the fall, and you see a bunch of groundskeepers with their blowers blowing all the leaves, right? Here are the two summarizing pictures we get here. The blessed man's life is like one of those trees that are ancient trees. Their roots go down deep. They are secure. They're fruitful. They're alive. The blessed man's life is like that tree. And the wicked person's life is like one of those leaves being blown by the groundskeeper through the courtyard. That's the image we see here. Two very different ways, two very different ends. First, the blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, in all that he does, he prospers. Fruitful life, fruitful in career, fruitful in relationships, healthy friendships, healthy interaction with others, even when difficulties in relationships, difficulties in marriage may come. Those things may come. It's not saying the blessed man has the perfect marriage, perfect house, perfect children. No. But even when those things come, this life of blessing from God, it's moving towards greater health in relationship, moving towards greater fruitfulness in relationships. The blessed man who delights in the law of God will see fruitfulness, change, growth. Even if the marriage is suffering, there's fruitfulness and change and growth by the power of God, by the power of God's truth working in that person's life. So fruitfulness, life never dying, ever green, always flourishing is the picture here. Prosperous in God's eyes, receiving the riches of God's grace, and stable and secure, eternally secure, because of our union with Christ. The blessed man has this security, this certain hope in the future. But not so the wicked. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away, like the leaf the child could pick up and just crumple in his or her hands. Not lasting. No life. Completely unstable. Blows away in the wind. Two summarizing pictures, pretty cool pictures that God gives us of these two drastically different ways. Living with the world's perspective or living with God's perspective as it is centered on Jesus Christ. Three, two extreme ends. Two extreme ends, verses 5 and 6. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So the first group, the first way, are watched over by the power of the Almighty God. The perish will not stand in that day of judgment. This day that Scripture says is coming, they will not stand. They will face the judgment of God. Two extremely different ends. So the question for us, as we consider Psalm 1, is to ask ourselves, which group are you in? Which group are you in? In which group do you find yourself? Are you blessed? Do you know this life of blessing from God? Or do you find yourself on the wrong side of this continental divide? We're all in the same room now, but we will go down one of two valleys, and the ends are miles and miles apart. So where are you is the question as we read Psalm 1. Where are you? And if you find yourself on the wrong side, where you don't know the blessing of God, it's not like you just sit back and say, ah, that's too bad, I've lost all hope. No, the message of Scripture, the message of Jesus Christ, the central message of Scripture is that Jesus stands with open arms. And anyone going down the wrong path, walking the wrong way, has this offer from Jesus, the one who perfectly lives Psalm 1, the one who never sat in the seat of scoffers, and never walked with them, no, never identified with them, the one who perfectly delighted and obeyed the law of the Lord. He is the blessed man who says, come and walk with me. Come from this side of the mountain to the other through my work. Come to this life of blessing. And he says that to any of us. He says that to the wicked. He says that to the scoffers. He says that to the sinners. Come and walk in this life of blessing. I think also we have to see here, those of us who are professing Christians, this call to delight in the law of the Lord. This call to the delight in Scripture. This call to be people who meditate on it day and night. And meditate on a way that we see the way the message of Jesus Christ found in the Scriptures changes everything for us. Walking this life of repentance and faith. And then lastly, I think we see here in Psalm 1 this call to share the life of blessing with others. This call to share the hope that we have. To share the love that we have, to share the amazing riches of Christ's grace. Why was Psalm written? It was written that we may know these two distinct groups in this world. And the mission of God is to go again and again to those who have rejected Him, to those who have turned from Him. And it's a call for them to come and know the blessing of God. Right? It's written that it may wake some people up. And it's written so that we may use it as God's people to lead them into this life of blessing that we only have by the grace of God. So such a vital part of the motivation of starting a new church, such a vital part of that mission, is that we have tasted the kindness of God. We have tasted this enjoyment and delight in God and His Word only by His grace. Man, we want more and more people to experience that so that they may know the beautiful blessings that are found in God and His work in this world. Such a vital part of what we're called to here is to share the blessing of God. Well, may we know this life of blessing, and may we know God's grace to us in giving us His truth and pointing us to walk in His way.